I invite your attention this morning to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. I also apologize for, I don't know what is up with this shirt. I cannot keep it tucked in, no matter what I do. I don't know what I'm going to, I guess I'm going to have start pinning it or something. But I promise you it's not on purpose. So whatever the problem is, you bear with me while it's doing that. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings you give us. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you more, to love ourselves less. Help us to honor you. Help us to lift your name. And God, I pray if there be one here this morning that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, I pray that you just speak to their hearts. Help them to get to know you, come to know you, and just deal with them. God, if there be one here this morning that's maybe saved, but they're walking a guilty distance from you, I pray that you draw them back into right fellowship with you. Now lead us, guide us, and direct us. For it's the name of Jesus we pray and ask these things. Amen. Here in the book of Matthew, we find, of course, in chapter 3, that we find a very interesting individual. This is a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist would have been the exact opposite of what all the seminaries would tell you to be today. Most of your seminaries, and listen, folks, I'm not against seminaries. I've made that plain before. You get a good Bible-based seminary, a seminary that'll teach you some Bible and so on, that's good. And I don't think there's anything wrong with teaching some classes on ethics and different things. But let me tell you what the people, or a lot of seminaries will teach today. They'll tell you to speak in soft tones. Listen, I believe you speak as God gives you utterance. As God has enabled you to do so, as God has given you the personality, you use that personality. You know, there's a brother that's been here before, Brother Grant Hardwick. Brother Grant Hardwick is probably one of the most interesting fellas, and I mean that in a good way, that I've ever been around in my life. He's just Grant. If you like him, fine. If you don't, that's your problem. But he's going to pray for you and still preach you the truth. But Grant has one of those personalities, especially in the pulpit, where he's a little louder and stuff, a little more energetic. That's his personality. Okay? But then Brother Clint Keith, who's been here before. Brother Clint, yes, he's got that loud drill sergeant voice, and y'all didn't know this, but he was going to be a drill sergeant, and God had other plans for him. But he had that big, loud, deep voice, but his personality comes out in his preaching. I would say this as well. Myself, for better or for worse, my personality comes out in my preaching. I believe this. God calls men, He calls individuals, and He calls them to be themselves. He doesn't call us to be cookie cutters. Let me say this for you. God has called you where you're at in your life to serve Him and to be you. Don't be a cookie cutter Christian. Don't think that you have to be a certain type and a certain mold and so on like that. God's called you to be you, so be you. I would say that whether it be pastors, whether it be missionaries, whether it be Sunday school teachers, song leaders, whether it be pastors' wives, be you. It's not about being someone else. Don't put so much pressure on you to be someone else. You just be you as God has called you to be. And certainly, John the Baptist fit this bill. He was a man that was very interesting. I believe that he and Peter, while they had some of the same similarities, was very different in some ways. Peter was a man that was very passionate, but he's also someone that would kind of fly off the handle and do things without thinking. I think it's called impetuous is the word I'm trying to think of there. But anyway, kind of fly off the handle, just kind of very random and so on. Then you'd have a man like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, I believe, was very serious. He was a man that was very much himself, but he's also a man that I believe put a lot of foresight and thought into what he said, but you better be ready because he's going to tell you what he thought. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an educated man. From what history says, history will tell you that the Apostle Paul probably had a speech impediment, possibly problems with his vision and so forth. We don't really know. But he wasn't much to look at, wasn't real handsome, probably wasn't the best speaker in the world, but God gave him great power and gave him ability to preach. Same thing with a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon had a preacher school back in the 1800s in London. He was very prolific, wrote many books. His sermons are still quoted today. But you know the thing about Charles Spurgeon? I think he made some assumptions too, and I think he was wrong about some assumptions. Charles Spurgeon said that a man, if someone applied for his preacher school and didn't have a round chest and a loud mouth, He wasn't going to encourage him to the ministry. He's going to tell him to do something else because he wasn't called to preach. Listen, that ain't for him to say or anyone else. As much as I liked Spurgeon, as much as I appreciated him, Spurgeon was wrong about that. I've seen some mighty good men used in spite of their supposed lack of ability and physical acumen. But having said that, what we find is that this man, John the Baptist, was a faithful man. And what we find about him, starting in verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist. Now, what days are this? This is talking about after chapter 2, chapter 1, really, right there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right along when things started to come along, in those days came John the Baptist preaching. He was proclaiming something. And notice where he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming in the wilderness of Judea. Now understand that this was not necessarily an uninhabited desert, even though that does mean that in other places, but it certainly was not thickly populated. I remember a man telling me one time whenever I was doing missionary work, and you know, he's seemingly very successful, but I found out some things later. The reason why he was successful is because he's going around stealing other people's sheep. But he would tell me, I asked him one time, said, okay, brother, why are you so successful? Why does this happen? And he said, well, what you need to do is you need to go into the population base of where you're going into, and you need to preach. That's what you need to do. Well, that sounds good, but you know what? I find where this brother here, John the Baptist, was not in a thickly populated area, but he was in an area where he was preaching the gospel. I also find where, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch, where God sent a particular man, Philip, to him, and he was the only one there. So we got to be careful that we don't come up with these little formulas and stuff and say, okay, well, we got to do this, this, and this. No, what we got to do is we got to be what? Faithful to God and go where he wants us to go, do what he wants us to do, and preach what he wants us to preach. That's what John the Baptist was doing here, okay? Then we find, as he went to the wilderness of Judea, preaching and saying, "Repent ye." Now notice, he didn't go in there tickling ears and tell everyone, "Come on out here. We just love you and we want to do this and this for you." Listen, there's nothing wrong with being positive, okay? We ought to be positive. One of the great hindrances to my ministry that I've noticed over the years, thinking back, is I have a tendency, if I'm not careful, to be very negative. I can be. Let me tell you, and it's hard. It works on me, it works on my family, it'll work on the people that I'm around. I don't want to be negative. But let me tell you something else too. There's a big difference in not wanting to be negative and wanting to be a liar too. Let me give you an example of that. Someone that'll stand up and tell you that you can have your best life now. No, sir. It is not about having your best life now. Your best life now, if that's the way it is, then that means that you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. That means that you have no hope for anything better. Listen, we don't live our best life now. Let me say this to you. If you're here today and this is as good as it gets, let me tell you what, that means that you're lost. And this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to be outside of Christ. But for the child of God, even at the very best, as things go along and as things are well, understand this. That as good as it gets here, for the child of God, this is as close to hell as I'm going to get. Man, I rejoice in that. I rejoice that even when things are going good, man, it pales in comparison to what's going to happen whenever I get to heaven one day. I'm going to be in the presence of Christ. I'm going to be worshiping Him. I'm going to be there in His presence. I'm going to be singing to Him. No more pain, no more problems, no more heartache, no more sickness, no more having to say bye to loved ones because they passed into heaven or gone into eternity. Man, I thank God that this is not as good as it gets. And that is exactly what John the Baptist was worried about. He wanted him to know. This is the truth. This is what you need. He said, repent. The word ye, we talked about that before. That's the Greek equivalent to you all, or plural. As I've said before, for the hillbilly or country or southerner, y'all. What he's saying is there, all of you need to repent. Repent means to turn from the direction you're going and to go the other direction, having a change of mind, having a change of heart, having a change of direction. Leaving sin, leaving self, and going toward Christ. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Found this interesting. This is an expression that is only used by Matthew. A lot of times people will try to come up with all these different meanings. And well, you have the gospel of this, you have the gospel of the kingdom, you have the gospel of heaven. Listen, there's one gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he's telling them here is this: repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of heaven, excuse me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about himself. I'm here. I'm the entrance. I am the one that saves. I am the one that changes. I am the one that saves and changes people. Right now, you're not a child of the one true King, but through Christ and coming to know Him, you can be saved. Is an expression used talking about that Christ is a sovereign, that we must be the willing, loyal subjects. That's what Matthew Henry said. I think that's a pretty good expression thereof. Is a kingdom that is of heaven, not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that is not worried about how good we got it here. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We get so caught up in the here and now that we don't think about the down the road. Do you know the things that we give up now, and we do it willingly for the cause of Christ, it is done for the honor and glory of God. And it doesn't go unnoticed by God. He rewards for faithfulness. There are rewards that we will receive. And then one day we'll be able to cast those rewards at the feet of Jesus, saying that He is truly worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. But then we find in verse 3, "For this is He." "For this is He that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, making His paths straight." This is found in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 and 4, and I'll encourage you to look at that on your own. But this was the one that was prophesied about by Isaiah. Notice what the ministry of John the Baptist was to be doing. He'd be one crying in the wilderness, one in an area that no one would expect him to be. Where were all the prophets seemingly? Well, they were around the people. Well, here's one out in the wilderness. Well, that just seems weird, right? What was he saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Said the Messiah is coming. Pay attention! Listen! Listen, that was the message of John the Baptist. What is the message we have today? The message is this. Listen, the Messiah has come. He has fulfilled the law on every point. But understand this, not only has He come as a lamb, as one who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again for the third day. Listen, He's coming back. He's coming back in power. He's coming back for His bride. He's coming back for His people. And one day He's going to come back and destroy this world. His enemies will be made His footstool. Let me tell you, what this world has to look for, especially an unrepentant, lost and dying world, what they have to look forward to isn't much. It's going to be a terrible day. But for the child of God, it's something we can rejoice in and we can look forward to. Notice this. Verse 4, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair." Now I want you to imagine this. Basically, he had a camel hair suit, but we're not talking about the fancy camel hair suit of today, okay? Basically, what he had done is he'd went out, and there had been a camel that either died or they killed, and he skinned the camel, and he used the skin and the fur of that camel as a suit of clothes. He had a leather girdle. Now, when I think of a leather girdle, I think of basically leather pants, something to that effect. You know what he was? He was a hillbilly. He was a Middle Eastern equivalent to a redneck or a hillbilly. He wasn't fancy. You know what he ate? He didn't eat from down at the local restaurant. What he ate was locust basically grasshoppers, crickets, and wild honey. This guy was not someone that was up to date on all the fine eating establishments. Could you imagine his equivalent coming into your average church today? Coming in bibbed overalls, work boots, lacking all the social graces. And he got up and preached. He wouldn't last in most of it. I'm talking about conservative, good Bible-believing Baptist churches. People are so worried about the outward that they don't worry about what's being expounded or what's being preached. I know of a preacher, this happened back in Nancy, just maybe a little over a year ago. Terry'd know the church if I named it. It was right down the road from us where all the rich people went in Nancy. They called this young pastor. You've probably heard of this before. This young man came into the church. He'd been there for a little bit, and he told them, said, listen, he said, I'm going to be gone so-and-so time, so-and-so place. And he said, I got a fella filling in for me. So I'll be gone. Y'all carry on as usual. Well, unbeknownst to the church, he fixed himself up where no one would recognize him. Looked like a homeless man that wandered in off the street. Walked in the door. You know, you got to understand, this is a rural community, but there's probably 250, 300 people that go to this church. I think five people shook his hand. Imagine their surprise when he got up in the pulpit and he took off his disguise and got up and preached to them about who's my neighbor. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen, I'm glad you take baths. I think everyone should. Every one of you, man, I'm thankful that you don't have BO. I really am. But what if someone walked in? They had BO. Their clothes were dirty. And they just looked awful. How would you respond to that? What if it was a preacher? Well, a preacher shouldn't look like that. No, whoa, wait. What about John the Baptist? Man, I'd be hard-pressed. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know any preachers as good as him. Folks, let me tell you something. We have this attitude. It's almost like we look down our nose. Listen, I don't think there's nothing wrong with looking nice. But you know what? Can anyone show me in the Bible where Jesus commanded, and I'm just saying, thou shalt wear a suit? Can anyone look in the Bible and say, for there is, listen, I know there's modesty. Ladies, don't come in a bikini. That ain't good. I know some of y'all are thinking, yeah, that's fine. You won't have to worry about that. All right? But you know what I'm saying. Listen, there are standards in modesty. For men and women both. But I'm going to tell you right now, if John the Baptist walked in here today wearing work boots, wearing a raggedy old pair of bibbed overalls, maybe had a little honey right here, maybe a little locust right here, how would we react? How would we react if it was someone else? The point is this, on this particular verse, we got to be careful. Don't make a difference. Matter of fact, we find that James said this. Said, listen, don't go over here and prefer the brother with gay clothing. And we're not talking about what gay means today. We're talking about in brightly colored fancy clothes and not prefer someone else who doesn't have anything. Don't go over here and prefer the fellow with the rings and stuff. We're going over here kissing his hand. And then the guy over here that's as poor as a church mouse. We need to be treating everyone right with the good spirit. Then we find, verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. So what happened? He didn't go to them. They went out to him. Well, who is this fellow? It's almost like a sideshow, you can imagine. Well, man, let's go hear this fellow. He's different. So they went out to him. Notice where they came from. They came from Jerusalem, came from Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. In other words, a big population base. He didn't go there. They came to him. And were baptized of him in Jordan. Notice, confessing their sins. These are the ones that got baptized. Those that confessed their sins. Those that came to Christ. Those that knew they were lost. Those that knew they were undone. Those that knew that they were sinners. Those that knew that they were in the hands of an angry God. Those who confessed, turned from their sin, turned from their wicked ways, repented, and turned to Christ. Those were the ones that were baptized. Listen, folks, you're not saved by being baptized. You're baptized because you're saved. It is the first step in following Christ. But then notice in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, oh, listen, there was people that came out there. He saw these Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They were fair, you see. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Help you to remember that a little bit. But listen, you had these religious people. They came out there. There they were. They came out there. Notice what he did. He didn't look at them and say, well, we're glad to see you today, Brother Sadducee. God bless you. No, but he looked at them. Man, this is boldness here. This had to be boldness of the Lord. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, or those he was baptizing. And he said to them, O generation of vipers, you bunch of rattlesnakes and copperheads. You poisonous snakes. What does a snake do? Can you really tame a snake where you can trust it? Could you get a black mamba or a cobra and pick it up, put it in your pocket, get out and pet it? Say, hey, it's all right, little fella, take one of the kids. Say, here you go, you can pet him. It's all good. No. Why? Because they're a snake. You can't domesticate them. Be like getting a wild dog or a coyote or something that's been out for years. They get to come on, it's all right, baby. What's going on? I mean, I want you to think about it. And, you know, I know it sounds funny, but it's true. I'm not trying to be funny. It's the truth. So it's telling them, say, oh, generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Said, who's told you to flee from the damnation that's going to come on you one day? Notice, he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I have the idea that these guys were trying to get baptized. So, you know, this is pretty cool. It's something to do. Let's do it. And what he's doing is he was refusing to baptize them. You say, wow, that's cold. No, that's biblical. Let me tell you something. If someone comes to me, they say, Brother Troy, I'm saved. I want to be baptized. But you know what? They still have your reputation for being a whoremonger, an adulterer, a drunkard. There's no change whatsoever. There's nothing that has shown change in their life. Let me tell you, folks, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When a person is saved, they're changed. Listen, does that mean that they're perfect? Does it mean that they don't have issues? Does it mean that a drunkard can't slip? No, it's not saying that at all. Can it say that a person that's been a whoremonger or an adulterer or a fornicator can't mess up? It's not saying that at all. But listen, a person, their lifestyle has changed. They're not the same anymore. They're different. Their overall testimony is different. Let me tell you, you're talking to a man that was a good little religious hypocrite for years. And then God got a hold of me. He changed me. Am I perfect? No. Ask Tara and Zach. They'll tell you. Ask my parents. They'll tell you. Ask anyone that's around me very long. They'll tell you I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. Let me say this tonight. If you're here today, and maybe you've heard with your physical ears the message of repentance over and over, but today, by the power of God and the drawing and wooing of the Spirit of God, you heard, really heard, for the first time. I tell you today, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your wickedness. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your religion. Turn from your so-called goodness. Seeing that you're wicked, that you're dead, that your righteousness is a stench in the nostrils of God. And turn to Christ, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day. Listen, do you know Christ? I tell you, you can know me, but you'll go to hell. But you come to know Christ, and your sins will be forgiven and heaven will be your home. What say you today? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for Christ is near. Let's all stand.